people today who say God's word is far away on some theologian shelf. And the man in the pew must trust the educated few to tell him what God really said. They say we must know Dr. Greek, a Hebrew rabbi we must meet, if ever we would know God. The serpent lifts up his head, saying, yea, hath God said, and the simple-minded are swayed. They say it's not the real thing, they say it's not original, it's just the very best that we have. We're told that this is just fine, that all the words are not there. Don't worry, his thoughts are preserved. Well, friend, the Savior disagrees. Each word the Spirit oversees. They're his words, not yours or mine. He said the man shall not live without the words he would give. So I need God's every word book. Oh, yes, I need an every word Bible. I must read it each day. I need an every word Bible, no matter what the doctors and the scholars might say. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I must hide it down deep in my heart. Oh, I have an every word Bible. Without it, I would stray. My simple faith I understand. God holds his whole world in his hand. By his word, he made everything. He spoke the world in 6 days, made a man from the clay. It's all in that every word book. He put the manna on the ground, made the lions to lie down, kept the man alive in a whale. If he could walk on the water, be the fourth man in the fire, then he can give me his every word book. I believe that I have an every word Bible. I just read it today. I have an every word Bible. No matter what the doctors and the scholars might say, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's hidden down deep in my heart. Oh, I have an every word Bible, and you'll never take it away. Oh, I have an every word Bible. Yes, I have an every word Bible. Right here in my King James Bible. And you'll never take it away.
All right, we have Brother Burks with us again this morning. We went to Bible college together. We were in Division II, bus division together for many years. And he was a blessing on Thursday here with our RU ministry. And so we appreciate him much. Brother Burks, why don't you come?
Thank you, Pastor. What a joy it is to be here. Thank you so much for this opportunity. I know it's how precious it is to be able to speak on a Sunday morning, especially a Sunday morning where we're getting ready for a summer saturation. That's exciting, man. I tell you, if I lived anywhere around this church, this would be my church. I mean, there wouldn't be any, well, that church hurt me, and I just, no. I would find a church, and this would be my church. Amen? That's always a good decision to make, to be a part, a member of a local New Testament church. And if that's not you, make that today. Amen? I'm just telling you, this is an exciting place. I love Brother Myers, his dear wife and family, and I remember the days at college, going to the bus route and helping people there, and so thankful to see him still serving the Lord because he's worthy of our service. Amen? Yeah. It's a wonderful opportunity to have a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about. If you open your Bible to Genesis chapter number one. I got a text from my son this morning. He's a youth pastor in Chicago, and he said, Happy Father's Day, Dad. And I texted back and said, Son, what's the difference between Father's Day and Mother's Day? He said, oh, Dad, it's about the same. He said, except I don't have to spend as much money. Don't need to spend as much money. So in Genesis chapter number 1, the very first book in the Bible, and I'm glad we've got an Every Word Bible to preach from. Years ago, I decided if we didn't have that, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing today. But if we have an Every Word Bible, as I begin to look at Genesis chapter 1, how God began to introduce himself to mankind, how through all the generations, he wanted himself introduced to us, I thought, well, you go to the first book in the Bible, and you find the first words that kind of introduce who God is. In fact, you look at this passage of Scripture, and you look at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, what's the next word? God. That's the first term God uses, the first name that he gives us for himself. And you find it everywhere in this chapter. You don't find any other name of God in this chapter. You just find the one name, God. He wanted us to know who he was. I remember when I was in Bible college, probably the same class of Brother Myers that he went through, and we began to study the repeated words and the repeated phrases of the book of Genesis. And we studied, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said. Why? Because God wanted us to know how he created the universe. Amen? We want us to know, first of all, he created the universe. We didn't just evolve. There wasn't some big boom that went on other than the voice of God, because he spoke the world into existence. Amen. And then you read the repeated words and phrases, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. You know, everything God says is so, amen. Right. And it was good, and it was good, and it was good. Everything God does is good. Yeah. I got excited as a freshman at Howes Anderson College when I began to learn. And all these many years, I've learned how to study God's Word and look for repeated words and phrases, because God wanted to get our attention. But Brother Myers, there was one that I missed. I miss the very name of God over and over again, and God created. Look at verse 3, and God said. Verse 4, and God saw. Verse 5, and God called. Verse 6, and God said. Verse 7, and God made. Verse 8, and God called. Verse 9, and God said. Verse 10, and God called. God saw. Verse 11, and God said. And verse 12, and God saw. And verse 14, and God said. And verse 16, and God made. And verse 17, and God said. And verse 18, and God saw. Verse 20, and God said. Over and over and over again, we have the name God. Now, here's what it is. It's the word Elohim. It's the word for God that tells you he is all powerful. It's the word for God that reminds us that he is all strength. It's the word for God that reminds us that he is mighty, that he is powerful. That's the word here, Elohim. He's the supreme one. He is the all-powerful one. That's how God introduces himself. Amen. To you and to me in Genesis chapter number 1. But then we go to Genesis chapter number 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, verse 1, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, what's the next word? God ended his work which he had made. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day. Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and earth when they were created in the day that the, what's the next two words? Oh, we got another name for God. It's the word Lord God. Now, the word Lord God is the word Jehovah God. The first word God is information about God. He's all supreme. He's all powerful. He's all sufficient. He's all strength. The second word that we have on the docket on Genesis chapter number 2 is Lord God. It's the word Jehovah God. It's the word that he wants to have a relationship with you and me. In fact, it says right there in verse 4, these are the generations. Okay, so he's talking about men. He's talking about us. He's talking about people. And then he introduces a second word, a name for himself, Lord God. Now you say, well, that's an anomaly. No, look at verse 5, in the middle of the verse. And the Lord God had caused it to rain. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God. Oh, no, no. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man. Verse 18, and the Lord God said. Verse 19, and the Lord God formed. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. On and on and on and on. In fact, we find here the first two names that we learn of God is ones about the information about God. And I wonder in this crowd, is there somebody, that's how you know God. You just know him up here. You know a lot of information about him. And then we have another name for God where he wants to have a relationship with you. We work in the RU recovery program. And that's really what the answer is for addictions. It's not a what, it's a who. His name is Jesus Christ. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. That's not know as in Elohim. That's know as in Lord God. Amen. A relationship with him. And so I began to read this. I was infatuated with it. And then I came to chapter number 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field, which the, what's the next two words? The Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath, what's the next word? Oh, now listen, that's no accident. Every word in God's Bible is true. And so nobody should wonder why the devil didn't say Lord God, because he didn't have a relationship with him. He only knew information about him. Amen? You know how the devil rebelled. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And God says, no, you won't. And he and a third of the angels was kicked out of heaven. There's a place prepared for him, and the angels called hell. And so the devil comes on the scene to the first man and the first woman and say, yea, hath God said. But what's really strange is what the woman says next. Because the woman says in verse 3, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, so he's going into all this, and the woman, she saw all these things, and she said, yea, hath God said. God hath said, ye shall not, verse 3. God hath said. So she uses the same term the devil uses. She uses Elohim. Information about God, not a relationship with God. She eats of the tree, and she gives to her husband, and her husband eats of the tree. Notice, if you will, in verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So let me tell you the story here. What happened was God came looking for man. That's found in Genesis chapter 3 in the previous verses. God came in the cool of the day, came down to the garden looking for Adam and Eve. They hid themselves away from God. And God says, Adam, where are you? In fact, God asked them three questions. Number one, Adam, where are you? Now, God knew where Adam was, but God wanted to know where Adam was. God wanted Adam to know where he was. Adam, where are you? Number two, he says, Adam, who have you been talking to? Who have you been listening to? You know, this theme up here, for to flourish, I tell you, you need to hang around God. Every Friday night we talk. What does that mean, Brother Birch? That means first we talk to God, then we talk to each other, and then God talks to us. That's the formula where you find freedom. If you want freedom, you've got to spend time with God, and you've got to let God spend time with you, and you need to hang around with other people who know something about God. Yeah. That's called a local church, amen? That's why the local church is God's support group to minister to addicted people. That's why the local church is the place where they need to come. And so they come in here.
Yes, sir.
So he says, Adam, where are you? Adam, who you been talking to? Adam, what have you been doing? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? And then here in this, in chapter number, verse number 22, he says, you got to go. And the Bible says he sent him out of the garden. He sent him out. Where's Brother Ivan? Brother Ivan, would you run out to your truck and get, open my briefcase up and in the very front, would you go get that book that's right there? And I'm going to send you out to do that. Would you do that for me? Good. Wait, stop right there. I was just kidding. That's me sending Ivan out. But notice what the next words say in the Bible. Ivan, come here. Look at what it says in verse number 3. Look at the next words, verse 24. What does it say? So he drove out the man. Now, the only reason that he would change from sending him out to driving him out is because he said, no, I'm not going. You're not going to do this to me. I'm a victim. You're not going to, and God says, no, you're not staying. And God drove him out of the garden. He drove him out. And you know, Adam and Eve had children in that garden. It kind of irks me when people say, well, we're all created in God's image. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says when Adam and Eve had children, they were created in the image of Adam. Because none of us was created in God's image when we were born. We were created in the image of Adam. That means we have a body, we have a soul, but our spirit is dead. That's what, something died in the garden the day they ate that tree. Their spirit died in the garden. In every sense, in fact, the Bible clearly tells us that without God, you are of your father, the devil. Who's your father? Because you only have one of two choices. Either God's your father and you have a relationship with him, or the devil's your father. That's what the Bible teaches. And boy, I begin to see this. I begin to study this. And one little word here caught my attention back in chapter number 2, verse number 7. Look at it. And this is what the message is. We're almost done, but chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. I want to talk to you for just a few moments on this subject about the mud. Because God made us from mud, amen? He formed man, the first man, out of mud. He took part of that man and made a woman, and we're made of mud. And we got to understand, and all these will start with M as we talk about this subject of the mud. The first thing I want to mention this morning on the eve of your summer saturation is, you know what? There's a ministry available in the mud. Amen? There are people all in this community that need help. Last night we went out to eat with several of the men. We had such a great time. And I saw this guy standing over there, and he had a little hospital badge thing on, a little where he'd been admitted to a hospital. And I saw that. And I'm like, ooh, that's somebody you can go talk to over there. And I took one of the RU tracts from the chapter here, and I walked over there and I said, hey, I don't know if you need this. Maybe you know somebody that does. It looks like you was in the hospital. Oh, yeah, I just got back. He said, I was listening to real hard music here in the parking lot, and somebody didn't like it, and they called the police on me, and the police came and said I was intoxicated. He said, I wasn't drunk. I didn't drink anything except for 11 Red Bulls. He downed 11 Red Bulls. And man, he was having a sugar high. And I began to talk to him about the REU class and gave him the track, and we talked a little while about the Lord. And he says, I'm going to come to that program next Friday night. Amen. I'm glad. We need people like that here. Amen. Because God loves the mud. He likes to remade us out of the mud. And there's ministry in the mud. I like the verse in Proverbs 14. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increases by the strength of the ox. Hey, everybody wants the strength of the ox, but nobody wants the mess they leave behind. That's what that verse means. And no mess, no ministry. No mess, no ministry. And every one of us need to learn that today, that we need to realize that ministry this summer is the saturation summertime. It's time to roll our sleeves up. Amen. It's time for us to look at the consequences in our community where fire trucks show up and policemen show up and where shakeups happen. It's time to say, hey, this is an opportunity presented by the Lord for me to get involved. Amen. Hey, there's some mud here. That means there's some ministry here. We got to embrace that. When I was a kid, my brother and I, my dad put a big pole up in the two trees and put two swings, and man, there was no grass under that tree. We were swing, and Mom come out there and say, boys, you're tearing the grass up, quit, you know? And she fussed, and finally one day she made peace with the mud. I mean, she made peace with the area in the yard, because she'd rather have her kids in the backyard than running around the neighborhood. And boy, there was no, to this day, there's still no grass under those two trees. And we've been out of ever for 30 years. But I tell you what, hey, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be problems. There's going to be people in this community that need the Lord. And when we see a mess, we ought to realize God can take a mess and turn it into a miracle. Amen. Amen. We misinterpret the mess, and we need to understand no mess, no ministry. No mess, no marriage. No mess, no teenagers. Amen. There's going to be a mess. But thank God there's a God that loves us. Amen? Yeah. And thank God that when we see this, that we can roll up our sleeve and say, oh, hey, it's time to get to work. It's time to do something here. God wants to get busy here. And God wants to use me. And God wants to use my confrontation and my conversation and the consequential things in my community. Acts 16, I need to be on the lookout for God to use me and look for the people that need help. Amen. Amen. Look for the people that need a word from the Lord, an invitation to church, and have some tracks in your pocket and be ready. Yes. Be ready. Psalm 103, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. Praise God. Amen. He remembers that. A man preacher that sang and preached on Sunday morning during Easter, he read that verse. And one little 8-year-old boy looked at his mom, a brand new visitor to the church. He looked at his mom and said, Mom, what's butt dust? It's whatever you want it to be. But I'm glad God loves you and me. Amen?
Amen.
I'm glad God loves you and me. I want you to look at John chapter 8. We're going to close in the book of John. John chapter number 8. There was a woman caught in adultery. They bring this woman to Pharisees, bring this woman to Jesus where he's teaching in the synagogue, and people are sitting outside and they're listening, and here comes this woman caught in adultery in the very act, and bring her in and bring her before the Lord, and says, this woman is caught in the very act of adultery, and the scripture says that she should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And this they said so they could trick him, the Bible says. And oh man, Jesus stops teaching and he walks over to where they are, and he stoops down, begins to write in the mud, the sand, just begins to play in the sand. And he had all the dirt. He had all the muddy mess. Amen? All of that old yucky, matty, he had it all. He had all the dirt on her and all the dirt on those other guys standing around. Amen? Amen. All of it. In fact, he started writing in the sand. I don't know what he wrote. I don't know if he's doodling. Some people think he's doodling. Some people think maybe he's writing. writing a Bible verse. I think he wrote something because the word wrote's in the bottom right. He wrote on the ground. Maybe he wrote Bible verses. He often did that. Or maybe he's just writing the guy's name standing there, one of the oldest men, John, committed adultery with Jerry's wife, and both of them standing there, you know. It wouldn't take long for me to leave, amen? The all-knowing ones stooped down there writing names and what they did wrong. And one by one, they begin to leave. And he looks up and he says, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Not only the meaning of the mud, number one, but number two, the mercy in the mud. Amen?
Yes,
sir. Aren't you glad there's mercy in the mud this morning? We preach hard. We, in RU and in this church, I'm sure we don't leave many stones unturned. And God, I told the class this morning, God, you know, when you read the Ten Commandments, we learn what God likes and what God doesn't like. I mean, God says, "Thou shalt not kill." You know why it says that? Because God loves life. That means he's against abortion.
Yes, sir.
That means he's against murder.
Yes, sir.
He said, "Brother Brooks, I've done one of those two things, okay? God loves you. And there's mercy available in the mud." Amen?
Yes,
we've had them on Friday night come. I know six men right now spending lifetime sentences that came into an RU class and got saved, and their restitution had to be made, and they were feeling real, real guilty about the past, and they've realized the best thing I can do is turn myself in and come clean. And man, those guys run RU classes in prison now. Amen? God's using them in a phenomenal way. I'm just simply saying, thank God for the mercy in the mud.
Yes, sir.
Thank God for the meaning of the mud. He wants to have a relationship with you and me. But then I find the third thing in chapter number 9. There's another story here. There's this man that's born blind. He's not been able to see. And as he's been born blind, he doesn't mean he can't hear. It means he can't see. And maybe he hears Jesus is coming through town, so he's outside in the right place. And sure enough, here comes the crowds, and here comes Jesus. And one of the disciples say to Jesus, "Who did sin, this man or his parents?" He clearly heard that. He was blind, but he could hear. So he's hearing the conversation. "Oh, no, neither this boy nor his parents, but this is a way for the work of God to be done. It's time to get to work, boys." And the next thing that boy hears is, that's what he hears. The next thing he feels is somebody touching his eyelids, and it's got mud in his hands and rubbing mud on his eyelids. He tells him to go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. Amen. He comes back and he's seeing. Man, he can see now. Never been able to see. And now this boy, the miracle of that Jesus gave him sight. And now he that was blind can see. And boy, they argued and they fussed and they wanted to know how this happened and what doctor healed you and how did all this take place and can you explain all this? And the end of the chapter, I love where it says, verse number 25, he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Amen. The miracle in the mud. The meaning of the mud. The message in the mud. The meaning of the mud. The number two is the mercy in the mud. And number three is the miracle in the mud. I remember the day for me when I got saved. I want to show you a quick illustration and I'll be done. I was in South Africa preaching and one of the men came up and gave me this illustration. Would you help me? Come on up here, would you? Yeah. And any one of you, it doesn't matter. And so come on up here and hold this bag. This is in South Africa. This is not called a bag. This is called a checker. And I had this 70-year-old man. I was preaching for 2 weeks, starting a church in the Serengeti there in South Africa. Many people got saved. The meeting started with 60 people and ended with almost 2,000 people. It was amazing what God was doing there, and the church is established now. But that man He said, I want to show you an illustration I use over here, Brother Burks. I said, I love illustrations. What is it? And he pulled out one of these kind of bags, and he said, these are not bags in South Africa. These are checkers. And he said, we're all born with a checker. We're all born with a record. And in that record is all the things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, and all the things that we've said that we shouldn't have said, and all the places we've gone that we shouldn't have gone, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we start feeling bad about all those things. And so, Brother Myers, we start putting some good things in there, thinking, you know, if I go to church and I read my Bible and I'm a good neighbor and I try to keep the Ten Commandments, maybe I can outweigh those bad things and be okay. But you know, the Bible says, even our righteousness is filthy rags. Even the good things we try to do is bad. Even the good things we do, Elohim God cannot accept those. They're filthy rags. It's hard for me to tell you in mixed company what the meaning of that, but let me go to the New Testament where the Apostle Paul was talking about all the good things he'd done for God before he got saved. He says, I count them all but dung for the cause of Christ. Filthy rags and human waste, that's what's in our bags. And it filled with it. And then he said, there's somebody else that came to get a bag, to get a record, to get an account. His name is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. Hey, all the way back in the very beginning when he introduced himself as Lord God, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus was born so he could get a checker, so he could get a bag, so he could get an account. And everything in Jesus' account was complete righteousness. Amen. Yeah. Nothing he did was wrong. There was no fault found in him. He who knew no sin. The Bible says the one who knew no sin, the one who was sinless, lived on planet Earth and lived 33 and a half years, perfect, the very perfect Son of God. He went to the cross called Calvary. Wait a minute, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. If Jesus went to the cross and died, did he die for anything he had done? No. He didn't die for anything he did. He was the substitutionary payment for your sins and my sin. He didn't die for anything he did. He was righteous. He died for everything we did.
Yes, sir.
That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the Bible says everyone that believeth this, believes what? That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Everyone that believes that. For me, it was 1976. July 4th, 1976 was a Thursday. It was the big centennial celebrations and fireworks and all that. I think somebody near the hotel last night thought it was July 4th because all the fireworks going off outside. I don't know what they were doing, 2 o'clock in the morning. But you know, July 4th, Independence Day. But for me, July 5th was Dependence Day. It was the day I totally depended on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. It was the day that I called on the Lord and he saved me. It was the day I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of my heart and he gave me his righteousness. And Jesus gave me his righteousness and he took my unrighteousness. Amen. Thank God for salvation. Now we can have a relationship with God, Elohim God. We have a Lord God relationship with him. But the guy says, I'm not done, man. You came here to represent RU, and I've heard you preach all week. And I know sinners who get saved, and they do things they ought not do and say things they ought not say and go places they ought not go. And they have addictions they need to get conquered over. Well, what are you going to tell them? Where do their sins go when a Christian does wrong? I had that same dumb look on my face that you got on yours. He said, I already tell you where they go. They go in your bag. But guess who's got your bag? Guess who took all your sins away? And he buried him in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God, I'm living eternally. My sins are gone. Forgiven. I believe in eternal forgiveness. The day I got saved, he forgave me of all of my sin, past, present, and future. And he wants so badly to have a relationship with me. Amen. Do you have a day like that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Is he your Father? I looked up that word this morning. One who imparts life and is committed to it. That's what we ought to be, dads. Yep. What impart life, our children, we ought to be committed to them. Committed to them to turn out right. Investing in them and giving them time. And God, when we receive Jesus Christ, he becomes our Father. He's not just God. He's Lord God. Yes. And he's committed to you. He begins a good work in you, and he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Thank God. He explains it so well in the very first two chapters of the Bible. And then he explains how man went all messed up. And all the meaning of the mud and the, but thank God for the mercy in the mud and the miracle in the mud. And I want God to do some miracles this morning. Outside, inside, on tape or CD later, whatever, however God can do it. If you don't know, if you don't have a time and a date when you receive Christ, let's take care of that today. And then if you've had a time, let's sign up for summer saturation. Let's get all in. Let's roll up our sleeves and let God use us this summer. Amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes with heads bowed, eyes closed.